Today's scripture reading comes from John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken in you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's always a mystery to me how interconnected we are. I look back sometimes at my family, and I realize when it first started occurring to me that I was just like my dad, just like my sister. I would be, as a kid, watching Dad watch a television show, and Dad could cry at a commercial, and usually did. There was never a day in his life when he didn't cry. He just had that kind of heart. And my sister almost has a heart just as soft, and I certainly do. I remember watching a movie one time about a dog named Promise, and it was a bird dog that was really trying to get into a pen one night to get close to another bird dog who had just had a litter of his puppies. And at the end of the movie, the owner of the house with a shotgun killed Promise, the dog. And I started crying. I looked over. My dad was crying, and my sister was crying. Mom had a little stronger heart than some of the rest of us. And I said, you know what? I'm just like them. I used to look at Dad and wonder why in the world, and here I am doing the very same thing. And I got to be an adult. Dad was always the representative or the member to the annual conference from the local church in Center, Alabama, First United Methodist Church. But after I was in the ministry, really for a number of years, I was looking for him, and we were at the Battle Coliseum at Birmingham Southern College, and it was full, and I didn't get to find Dad before we went in, but I was standing there looking for him, and I was just looking around, and I finally spotted him, and I noticed that he was standing there just like I'm standing here right now. The elbow was up, he had his hand kind of over his mouth, and his other hand inside his elbow, standing there just like that. And I said, you know what, he's standing there just like I am. And I started looking around the Colosseum. Is there anybody else standing around doing that? I mean, making that, you know, particular stance? No, only he and I were the only ones in the whole auditorium that were doing it. Now, that's a mystery to me. How does that work? I mean, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, the DNA, the organic, but, you know, somehow in the mystery of all of that, there is an interconnectedness that I can't explain. Science is starting to explain it some now. I mean, through quantum physics and other things I hear, that you're not just an individual. You are a part of a whole. You are a part of a family, but in and of yourself, you're just a part. And you're not only a part of a family, but you're a part of an extended family. And if you keep carrying it as far as you can carry it, you're a part of the human family, and you, so it says, are interconnected, and there is a relationship between all of us. Now, I don't really understand just how that works when you put it all together, but I know for all my life, that's what we've been saying. We tell the children when they come up for children's time that God knows them, that God knows them by name. How can they pray? How can they talk with God? They can talk with God anytime they want to. Right now, they can talk with God because we are connected to God. And if you heard how I was kind of starting out my pastoral prayer today, I was just remembering, do you realize what we're saying when we say our hearts, the desires of our hearts, to you all desires are known. I mean, that God knows us. I mean, because we're connected to God. Do you realize what we're saying there? I mean, there's 7 billion of us right now. And we're saying that every one of those 7 billion are connected to God. And even those that came before that 7 billion are actually in some way in the mystery of God's universe connected. You know, death can take away a body, but death really can't take away a relationship. You've got Donald Formby here speaking to you in some way. Not only that, you've got Nathan Formby, my grandfather, somehow speaking to you, along with Nellie and Carrie, and it just kind of keeps going. How does that work? Now, I'm not trying to explain it to you. I'm trying to blow your mind, really, by even, you know, because I've heard some people say mind-blowing things. Like, there's a connection between a butterfly flapping its wings in Brazil and a snowstorm in New York City. Have you ever heard that? I mean, for those who talk in this language, how interconnected we are, that's the case. Now, I can't say it very well, but I can quote somebody who did say it very well. And he didn't leave nearly as many questions out there as I've just left with you when he said simply this: I am the vine and you are the branches. I'm connected to God, and through me, you are connected to God in a new way. You are a branch, which means that you have received everything that God has to give through the vine. You receive grace. You have received forgiveness. You have a place in the realm of things. You belong here. You are connected. And not only are you connected to God through the vine and through me, but you are connected to one another. All of you are branches, and all of you as branches are to be bearing fruit in this world, which means you have a chance to be alive through the vine in this world in such a way that you're producing fruit, and the primary fruit is love. But, you know, there's other fruit, hope, there's faith, and faith is probably the primary way in which we are connected to God. Love is the primary way that we're connected to each other. Jesus talked about that, and he believed that we are all interrelated, that there is something called relationship. And that relationship is something that we have with God, and it's something that we have with one another, and it's what helps us through being connected to the vine, to do the very thing that God wants us to do while we're in this world, and that is to love Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love a neighbor as ourselves. And sometimes that may feel like a command. And certainly Jesus was never short on letting us know that there are commands in our life. But, you know, when he's talking about the vine and the branch, he's going even a little further. And he does that just beyond the scripture that that we're talking about. But he says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Love now as I have loved you. Which means love is not just a command. Love is something that is actually a natural thing that happens to us when we are in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because that's how it works. God loves Jesus, Jesus loves us, and love just flows all the way through that to where we are loving one another. But it all has strength through the connection. The disconnect is that in this world, there's always options, isn't there? I mean, for us to love, we've got to have the option to hate. It's what God gave us when He gave us free choice. And I love the prayer of St. Francis when he kind of puts those things over against each other. And says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hate, let me sow love. Where there is injury, let me sow forgiveness. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. So we live in a world where you can be disconnected. You can be on the other side of all of those things. And the key is whether we are connected to our source, whether we are connected to God or not. If we are connected, those things are going to take place. But if we're disconnected, we're going to live in a place where we're lost, where we don't have that sense of belonging. We don't have that sense that we're where we are supposed to be in this world, because we're disconnected to the very life that came in here. And the vine is so important to us. I don't know about you, but I think about that pretty often when I think about my own life. I think, for instance, what is it that made me feel like I had a place in this world? What is it that has made me feel like I belong, that I am loved, that I am important, that I am where I am supposed to be in this life and in this world? And for me, it all started, you know, right there at home. Around the table, the family table. I was there. Mama was right there to my left. Dad was there at the end of the table. And my sister was sitting across the table from me. And I just took it for granted. I never knew what was taking place. I just knew that I had a place, that I belonged here. I had a place at this table. And we had such love and joy at that table. Not always. Mother every once in a while would make me eat stuff that I didn't want to eat, because she was trying to teach me that you have to at least try turnip greens. She would tell me, now eat them, and I would not eat them, and then she'd say, I'm going to go outside and get a switch. Go ahead, eat them. And I still wouldn't eat them, and then she'd go out and get the switch, and I would go and hide behind the couch. That happened almost every day. I never did figure out. She knows exactly where I'm hiding, because I hid there yesterday. I would go right back and hide behind the couch every time. You know, kids are stupid. I was stupid. But I love it. There's one table that never happened. My grandmother's table, probably my favorite table in all the world. We went there, and not only my family, but I had cousins and I had aunts and uncles, but my grandmother could cook better than anybody who has ever lived, and she set a table. And when I sat there, I got to eat everything that I wanted to eat, and I could eat to my fill. And I knew that this table's extended. I have a place at this table too. Isn't it great to belong, to be connected, to have a place in this world? Now, I know that is not, always the case. There are people that I've talked to that had a little bit a different experience, or at least been surprised. I had a conversation with Jeff Ellis. He's now a minister. He's been in the ministry probably for about 5 years. He was 42 when he was ordained about 5 years ago. I was on his interview team when he came before the Board of Ordained Ministry. And he was supposed to be ordained way back in his 20s. He was starting seminary at 22, and he did actually start seminary at 22. But after almost 2 years of seminary, he had to drop out. There was a lot of, pressure with seminary and being a young married man. But the big thing that happened was his mother sort of dropped a bombshell on him right before he started to seminary. And what she told him was, "You're adopted." And he didn't have a clue that he was. Now, he will tell you, if he had known all throughout the years, it would have been a very different story. He would have just accepted his place in this world, and he would have accepted the love that was given to him, but this way didn't work too well. And she told him, after she told him that he was adopted, not to tell his younger sister by 2 years, because she's adopted too and she don't know it. And on top of that, I don't want to speak about it anymore. Don't want to talk about it anymore after this. I've told you the story, and I want that to be it. And that's where he was left. Now, it sounds kind of strange, but he said, if you understood my mother's story, you'd understand this just a little bit better. For instance, she was an only child growing up, and when she got married, she wanted to have a house full of kids, but she couldn't have children. And so they adopted a 9-year-old older sister and a 7-year-old older brother several years before at the United Methodist Children's Home in New Orleans. And then she told them that they were adopted when he came home to be with them at 10 days old, also from the United Methodist Children's Home in New Orleans. And then 2 years later, they brought home his little sister. And then they were in the midst of adopting a fifth child when tragedy entered the family and her husband, Jeff's dad, was tragically killed out on an oil rig off the coast of Louisiana. And he says, while the family did what it had to do, it was never the same again. Love was different. There was no joy. And he actually turned to his church, Aurora United Methodist Church. When his dad died, the pastor was out in the front yard throwing football with him, and the pastor continued a relationship with him. The husband of the organist became kind of his surrogate dad in scouts and in the youth group there at the church, and they did the Pinewood Derby, and his car won, all of that, and they became his encouragers and his cheerleaders and his family, and they were so good at it that he decided in college to go into the ministry. This is before his mom had laid the surprise on him. But on top of that, 5 years after his father died, his mother remarried, and she married a man also that was a part of Aurora United Methodist Church. And he also had tragedy in his life. Several years back, he and his wife had been in a car accident, and they had pretty severe injuries, but especially his wife. And she struggled with those injuries for several years, and she got tired of struggling with it, and one day went to the Mississippi Bridge there in New Orleans and jumped off. And about a month after that, the youngest of three sons took a gun and took his own life. And so he was coming out of that tragedy, and about a year after that, married Jeff's mom. And they were just trying to look really for some way to survive together. But Jeff said, you know, there just really was no joy in the home. And he tried his best, but after a couple of years in seminary, just trying to again define himself in the midst of the story that now has elements that he never knew about before, he just needed to go work on that. And he worked on the oil rig that his father had worked on, and then he joined the Navy. And ultimately, about 10 years he spent in the Navy before he went back into the direction of the ministry. But the interesting thing in this story, a minister came to Aurora United Methodist Church just about the time he was in college, and he had a daughter. And one weekend when the daughter was home from college, he was home from college, they met and fell in love and got married. So he married his pastor's daughter. A little while later, that same pastor father-in-law had his last appointment, and it happened to be as the superintendent of the New Orleans United Methodist Children's Home. And his father-in-law had an expression. He said, until you own your story will own you. And so he did something probably ethically questionable, I don't know, but he copied all the records that Jeff had so that he could, if he wanted to, reconnect to his birth parents. And he did, reconnected to his mother's family first and later to his father's. And it was all a very good experience, and was coming to a very good place all the way around. But the story he told me that just really touched my heart was when he went one day to meet his birth grandmother on his mother's side. And it was the first time that that he was there, and she had had a major part in his mother choosing to put him up for adoption way back when. It was under very difficult circumstances, but they were there, and she went in, he went in to the house, and the grandmother had already said at this kind of family reunion, big event that night, that nobody can come into the house. Children, grandchildren, nobody can come into the house until she tells them that they can come in. And she brought in Jeff and his wife and set them down at the dinner table in the dining room. And then she goes into the kitchen and she walks out with this big pitcher of iced tea and a giant chocolate pie, and she cut him a huge slice of that chocolate pie and put it in front of him, and she said, it's about time that you sat at my table, and I want you to know I am so glad that you are here. And they talked all afternoon. And he said there was something about that that brought his story to a really good place. From that point on, he knew that he was going to be okay, that he was at peace with who he was and at peace with his story. In fact, a little later on, he and his wife, after having a couple of children of their own, adopted another couple of children because they knew how important that was and wanted to do for some others the very same thing that had been done for them. But I think about that. I mean, I had some good tables. You had some good tables. That's a pretty good table where he was sitting with his grandmother. But I want to tell you that none of that holds a candle to the table that our Lord invites us to. He wants us to remember as often as we can, and we will in this service next week, and the confirmation class will be helping us to serve communion. This is my body broken for who? You, which means you have a place at that table. And this is my blood, part of a cup of a new covenant poured out for who? You, which means that you have a place at the very table where the Son of God, who suffered and died, gave his life so that you might know that in this world you are loved, that you belong, that you have a place in this world, that you have a place at this table that he set by sacrificing his own life and then rising from the grave, so that you might know just how far he's willing to go to make sure you know that you belong. And not only that, but to know that he loves all of your brothers and sisters, all of his sons and daughters in this world, just as much as he loves you. And he wants them to know that they have a place at this table too. He might have a hard time getting that message across unless we go out and we tell people what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we tell them how much God loves us, and we remind them or make them aware that they have a place at the table of the Lord. And how great is that? It's pretty neat. It's a great table. And you, as well as I, have a place there. Praise God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we know in many ways we are connected, and we are grateful for every connection that we have with you and with one another. We know when our lives are in your hands that you take whatever story is ours, you help us to own it, and you take our story along with the story that you're creating in our life that involves your love, that involves your claim on each of us as your daughter and as your son, and puts us at our place at your table, at our place in this world, and at our place through Jesus Christ with you throughout eternity. We thank you for that gift and ask that you help us to become those that are connected to you, those branches that are a part of the vine, that go out and bear fruit in this life and share, witness to that love that you have given us in Jesus Christ, that all people might sit at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.